And this morning we will be looking at verse 7, Acts 6 and verse 7. And let's hear the word of the Lord. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. May God bless his word. Please be seated. We're going to stay on this one verse this morning in order to see the power of the word of God in the life of the church. And we're going to give our focus out of this one verse to that phrase, the word of God kept on spreading. The word of God kept on spreading. It's the word of God in the power of the Spirit, is what we're seeing in the book of Acts. The word of God in the power of the Spirit that gives life to the church and upholds and supports and advances everything the church does. The church is utterly dependent upon the word of God. This year is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation of the 16th century, where we saw then a recovery of the gospel, and it really came out of a recovery of the doctrine or the principle of sola scriptura, that Latin phrase that means scripture alone. The reformers saw that we needed to look to the Bible as our final rule and authority for all the church is and does. This is captured in the Westminster Confession of Faith later after the Reformation in England, where they wrote this. They said, "The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in Scripture, or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men." Sola Scriptura. It's all there in the Bible. This meant that the church must not look to popes or councils for its message or its power, but to the Word of God alone. That's the truth that drove the Reformation of the church and a recovery of the gospel by justification, of justification by faith alone. The reformers saw the church, that the church in its day had begun to look to men for its message. And they sought to return the church to a reliance upon the sufficiency of the Word of God, looking at the Word of God as sufficient for all life and godliness within the church. This is what we see in the book of Acts. The church from the very beginning didn't rely upon the message of men, but on the Word of God. The Word is the power and the message of the church. We as a church never produce our own message, find our own power. We don't come up with 100 other things to put our energies into. But rather we have that one cause of hearing the Word of God and putting forth a hearing of the Word of God, that then people might put their faith in Christ alone, that they might come to hear and to repent of their sin and turn to Christ and trust Him for their forgiveness and for their righteousness. It's in the Word. God has given the church all it needs in the written word of God for its power, its message, its wisdom, and its growth. It doesn't need, as the reformers understood, councils. It doesn't need popes. It doesn't need them to give it the word of God. Or even in our day, we don't need 1,000 little popes that we sometimes seem to have, where we have men and women who claim to have a special word from God outside of the written word of God. Whether it's in a book like Jesus Calling, a popular book that's out there, or it's just in people claiming that, well, God's given me a special word that he hasn't given to you or anyone else who reads their Bible. This morning, I want to give our focus to that phrase, the word of God kept on spreading. There's a famous line in the C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And most of you know the book and the story where he has Aslan, who is the Christ figure, the lion in the book. And in the seventh chapter, there is a character who is a beaver, and the beaver whispers to those that are there, Aslan is on the move. And Lewis writes in that section there following, as the beaver says, Aslan is on the move. And now a very curious thing happened. None of the children knew who Aslan was any more than you do, but the moment the beaver had spoken these words, everyone felt quite different. Perhaps it has sometimes happened to you in a dream that someone says something, you don't understand it, but in the dream it feels as if it had some enormous meaning. Either a terrifying one which turns the whole dream into a nightmare, or else a lovely meaning, too lovely to put into words, which makes the dream so beautiful that you remember it all your life and are always wishing you could get into that dream again. It was like that now. At the name of Aslan, each one of the children felt something jump in his inside. Edmund felt a sensation of mysterious horror. Peter felt suddenly brave and adventurous. Susan felt it as if some delicious smell or some delightful strain of music had just floated by her. And Lucy got the feeling you have when you wake up in the morning and you realize it is the beginning of the holidays or the beginning of summer. Beloved, here in the book of Acts, you could say Aslan is on the move. That Christ is on the move as the word of God is spreading. The word of God goes forth as really a threat to every human ambition and every human institution. And every argument, as Paul tells us, that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. When Christ is on the move, it means that the word of the Lord is spreading, the gospel is going forth, and the church is growing. People are being brought to faith in Christ. This is the message of Acts. It's one that really flows like a river all the way through Acts in the life of the church. It's one that flows through every faithful body of believers. We see it first in Acts chapter 2, where the Spirit comes in power. And there, in that coming of the Spirit, the main work of the church is to announce the word of the Lord, which is the message of the gospel. And that's what the church continues to do all the way through Acts, to plainly and boldly and warmly announce the word of God. We never see the church resorting to gimmicks in the book of Acts, to hip new methods. Last week, I talked to a couple of you, I think, about there's a large mega church down in the city's area that recently, in their worship service, sang a song in their worship. Their praise band did it. A song that was certainly an attempt to sort of connect with people, to sort of make it relevant, perhaps, in their eyes. And yet I think the Apostle Paul, if he were there, would have just been stunned. It was a praise band, full light show, hipster dress, singing the 80s rock song by Bon Jovi, Living on a Prayer. It's just our words. The early church knew nothing of those silly things. They had a real message. It had real power. They didn't need the power of what you might say the cultural relevance of Bon Jovi. They had a real Christ and a real gospel message. Beloved, a church that looks to gimmicks like this has absolutely lost the power of the gospel. It is a sign that Jesus has left the building. We just see in Acts this simple dependence upon the message of the gospel. It's here in our text. It's there later after as we go through the next chapter and see the death of Stephen in his preaching. In Acts 8, we read there after Stephen's death that the church is scattered. And it says in verse 8 of or chapter 4, chapter 8, verse 4, therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. The word just went out. It continued to go. We read it again in Acts chapter 12 after the death of Herod, who died because of his pride. We're told that in verse 24 of chapter 12, Acts 12, 24, the word of the Lord continued to grow and be multiplied. To grow and be multiplied. 12:24. It's interesting here that Luke tells us that it's not the church per se that was growing and multiplying, though indeed it was. But the real story was how the word was growing the church. Or perhaps how it was the growth of the word that was bringing the growth of the church. Then later in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 19, verse 20, we read where Paul is preaching there in Ephesus, this pagan city, and he had preached, and there was this great movement of the Spirit and people coming to faith and people abandoning all of their pagan practices. And there, we're told they had a bonfire of the books of witchcraft to burn them because they had come to Christ. And there we're told that the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. The word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. So the growth of the church in the end is all about the growth of the word of the Lord. And with it, the message of the gospel being spread and bringing people into the kingdom. It is the word. The word that does it all. The Bible sees God's word, as it looks at itself, you could say, as not merely ideas that people communicate or philosophies that are shared. Right? The Bible you hold in your hands or your laps is not like the Quran. It's not like the Upanishads, the Hindu writings. It's not like the writings of any other religion in the world. Nor is it like the words any man or woman can write or conceive, however brilliant or insightful or poetic or powerful. It's different. The most famous speech you can imagine in history. Maybe Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. Or Martin Luther King's, I Have a Dream. Martin Luther King Jr.'s, I Have a Dream. Or Reagan's, Tear Down This Wall. Or Winston Churchill's, Never Give In speech. Or Luther's, Here I Stand. Powerful words. But in the end, powerless words. When it comes to accomplishing eternal things. That is the saving of men's souls and the building up of the body of Christ. Temporal good for sure. But not a thing eternal in them because they're merely the words of men. How different is the word of God? It is something that moves and acts and is alive. It creates. It creates. The Word of God is living and active, the writer of Hebrews tells us, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The church in Acts understood the wonder of the Word of God. They knew they had a message, or perhaps even better, they knew the message had them. They knew that their minds had been taken captive to the Word of God, as Luther said those words of his own conscience at the Diet of Worms. There is this sense in which you could say all words are powerful. Book of James tells us how the tongue is a fire. Words, even human words, are powerful and even deadly, as James would tell us. But there is only one whose words are mighty for the salvation of souls and the building up of the church. John 8:52, Jesus says there, "If anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death." No one has ever said that or can say that. If anyone keeps my words, he will never taste death. A number of years back, we had Dr. Don Whitney here. We had a number of times. And one of the times he was here, I remember him making the comment that if you ever have an opportunity to have a church sign where you can change the letters and put things up there on the sign, we don't have one of those, but he said if you ever have a chance to put you have a sign like that, he said, put scripture out there. Don't put clever sayings. Because, he said, you know, that might be the only scripture some people ever read as they drive by. And they need to hear that more than they need to hear our clever sayings. True preaching is preaching the very words of God. It's not preaching the words of Henry David Thoreau or Gandhi or the Dalai Lama or even the great reformers. It's not preaching Calvin or Luther or Tyndale or any of the great confessions or creeds. We don't preach the Apostles' Creed, though there's truth there. We preach the Word. You could say all the great words of men and women throughout the ages are just mere grunts and mumblings compared to the living Word of God. They're just sand and gravel next to the jewels of God's Word. The Word of the Lord is, beloved, an invincible force that is moving, spreading on its way as the Spirit comes and causes the Word to go forth boldly, boldly, and to bring about the salvation of those who hear and believe that message. It's one of the things we see in the book of Acts, that boldness is one of the marks of the church. It's one of the marks of the true church, right? Boldness with the Word, that is. It is a Spirit-produced boldness. Not a boldness just to do amazing feats, but to boldly preach the Word and to do it, as we see in the next chapter with Stephen, to do it in the very face of hell being unleashed and to proclaim the very presence and the power of Christ by the Spirit of God in that. Boldness isn't blowing yourself up for a cause. But true boldness is to faithfully preach Christ. Ultimately, as we see in Stephen when you're being killed. Not denying Christ in that moment, but faithfully holding Jesus forth as you die. There's the kind of boldness that you can have, or you're brave. It's a noble boldness, brave in battle, brave in the face of cancer, brave in the face of all kinds of threats. But there really is no boldness that surpasses the boldness to preach Christ when stones are being fastballed at your head and knowing in that moment hell is against you. There's many people are willing to die for a cause, often noble. But what's going on here in the scriptures, and especially as we see in Stephen, is that he's not just dying for a cause. Stephen is dying for a person. And that person is Christ. That's ultimate boldness. Because when you see, when you proclaim Christ faithfully and clearly to the world, you're not merely being opposed by human forces. You're opposing heavenly ones. You have a boldness when you proclaim Christ that impresses the angels. Because they know what you're up against. They know what is out there as you're holding up Jesus, perhaps to your unbelieving family member who rejects you for Christ, or your coworker, or your neighbor. They certainly knew what Stephen was up against as he proclaimed Christ to his Jewish brothers. The angels certainly knew that hell had opened its doors and it was coming. In that sense, Stephen was bolder than any man dying for any cause. Because Stephen was dying for Christ. And in that moment, not merely facing the anger of evil men, but the very wrath of the rulers and the powers and the world forces, as Paul says, of this darkness and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. A few weeks back, as we were looking at the book of Acts, I spoke of how the smallest thing done by a believer for the sake of Christ and his church, the smallest thing done by a believer for the sake of Christ and his church is more significant, more important than all the decrees of a king or a president or a prime minister. And you could say in this moment that the bravest thing on the face of the earth is not to climb a mountain or rescue a drowning man. The bravest thing is to proclaim Christ when hell is against you. Because when you proclaim Christ to the world, you are swatting a hornet's nest. To lift up a faithful word for Christ is bolder than facing an army. And the word is spreading. The word is spreading. The word is saving souls, we see, as Luke tells us. Even the priests. Even the priests. The word is what is responsible for the salvation of even those who are seen as the keepers of the old covenant. The priests of Israel, even in this moment, are being won to Christ. Those Old Testament priests who were in their own right once the mediators between God and men, they are now looking to a new and living way and are trusting in the mediator of a new covenant. That's what the Word of God is doing, causing even priests to believe. You know, it's not the persuasive power of the apostles. It's not their charisma. It's not even the signs and wonders that they're doing here that are bringing about the change. It is the Word of God that's doing it all. A few weeks back, I shared how Luther, in the time of the Reformation, after it had gone on for a time and it had been progressing, he looked back and made the comment that he really hadn't done anything. And there's a longer quote there, but he finally summed it up and said, I really didn't do anything. The Word did it all. The Word did it all. That's what we find here. It is the Word of the Lord, winning souls and building the church. Beloved, we need to be those who trust in the power of the Word of God to build His church. And to know that the Word of the Lord is sort of like water that will run downhill. You just need to let it loose. If the Word of God is proclaimed in the power of the Spirit, it grows, it multiplies, and with it, the church. God doesn't ask us how to figure out how we can make the message of the gospel relevant. You know that? He doesn't ask you to somehow figure out how to make it relevant. It is. It's always relevant. Just like, because the sinful heart of man is always the same. It's always the same. And the plain gospel is always relevant to a dead, sinful heart because it comes and it proclaims life in Jesus' name. Young person, when you get out on your own someday and you find a church, you look for a church, you will certainly find churches that can do things better than we were able to do here as a body in some things or in many things. But wherever you find yourself, look for a church that doesn't play Bon Jovi. But simply relies upon the living and active Word of the Lord to win souls and to build the church. You see, a church that looks for ways to be hip or relevant as a means to grow the church and win souls, a church that does that has lost its confidence in the gospel. Because the most relevant thing that can be done is to just tell people clearly of the person and the work of Jesus in his life and his death and his resurrection, and to tell them as the Bible has told them. Beloved, just tell them the plain truth of Jesus. And just let the chips fall where the Spirit causes them the fall. Don't worry about being relevant as the world understands being relevant. Because the minute that you think you're being relevant in the eyes of the world, that's the moment you become spiritually irrelevant. Sort of like the moment you think you're being humble. In that moment, you're not. Beloved, the word of the Lord doesn't always work as we think it works. It often moves unseen in the heart and the mind, and then just suddenly it appears, begins to grow. Well, we don't know how, why, from our perspective. But it's like a seed that's sort of scattered far and wide and sent forth. We send it out, and we watch and we pray and we see what the Spirit does, how God causes the growth. So, Be brave with that message. Be confident with it. Be bold. Let it loose. Just let it loose. And watch it work. It doesn't need our help. God's word will spread. He's just chosen to use us to be the voice to speak it. May we never lose here or in your life a confidence in the word of the Lord. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us plainly and clearly and sufficiently in the pages of Scripture and in the person of your Son, Jesus, the living Word. Father, we claim we don't understand. We don't know how you work always, but we know you work through your Word. We know that it is mighty to save. We know that it cannot be stopped. We know that you have ordained that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So Lord, guard us from our own wisdom and our own insight and our own methods, our own hipness. Let us just be confident in what you said and trust it and believe it and proclaim it fully and freely and boldly. And oh Lord, may you bless it richly. Bless it here, Lord, in the lives of your people and in the churches that are represented here. Oh, that they would love the word, that they would be able to say in their own hearts and their own lives and the life of the church, the word did it all. We pray this in Christ's name. Let me invite you to stand as Aaron leads us, as we sing in closing, "Jesus, Draw Me Ever Nearer," number 477, number 477.